Well, we're looking at a wonderful series in the life of Joseph at the moment. So if you open your Bibles, and if you don't have a Bible, just raise a hand. Someone's going to bring a Bible and put it in your hand, and it will really help you to have Joseph open in front of you. We're looking at Joseph, A Life with God. That's been our series. And last week, Tim spoke about Genesis 47, the end of it, and just that amazing picture of not just Joseph being the Lord of all Egypt, but Jesus being the Lord of all, and a whole bunch of us stood and just said, yeah, we want Jesus to be our Lord, a bit like what we've been singing, set apart for God and for him. And this week we're picking up the story in Genesis chapter 48, and we're going to read about Jacob, sometimes referred to as Israel, who's Joseph's dad. And it starts with verse 1 of Genesis 48, right at the start of the Bible, page 54. And it says this. Sometime later, Joseph was told, your father is ill. So he took his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, along with him. And when Jacob was told, your son Joseph has come to you, Israel rallied his strength and sat up on the bed. And Jacob said to Joseph, God Almighty appeared to me at Luz, sometimes called Bethel. Two places are sort of around the same area. God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan, and there he blessed me and said to me, I'm going to make you fruitful and increase your numbers. I will make you a community of peoples, and I will give this land as an everlasting possession to your descendants after you. Now then, your two sons born to you in Egypt before I came to you here will be reckoned as mine. Ephraim and Manasseh will be mine, just as Reuben and Simeon are mine. And any children born to you after them will be yours in the territory they inherit. They will be reckoned under the names of their brothers. As I was returning from Paddan, to my sorrow, Rachel, that was one of his wives, died in the land of Canaan, while we were still on the way, a little distance from Ephrathah. So I buried her there beside the road to Ephrathah, that is Bethlehem. And when Israel saw the sons of Joseph, he asked, who are these? They are the sons God has given me here, Joseph said to his father. Then Israel said, bring them to me so that I may bless them. Now Israel's eyes were failing because of old age, and he could hardly see. So Joseph brought his sons close to him, and his father kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, I never expected to see your face again, and now God has allowed me to see your children too. And then Joseph removed them from Israel's knees and bowed down with his face to the ground. And Joseph took both of them, Ephraim on his right towards Israel's left, and Manasseh on his left towards Israel's right hand, and he brought them close to him. But Israel reached out his right hand and put it on Ephraim's head, though he was the younger. And crossing his arms, he put his left hand on Manasseh's head, even though Manasseh was the firstborn. And then he blessed Joseph's sons and said, may the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked faithfully, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day, the angel who has delivered me from all harm, may he bless these boys. And may they be called by my name and the names of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and may they increase greatly on the earth. And when Joseph saw his father placing his right hand on Ephraim's head, and he was displeased, so he took hold of his father's hand to move it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to him, no, my father, this is the one, is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head. You can kind of imagine that kind of switching over of hands. But his father refused and said, I know, my son, I know. He too will become a people, and he too will become great. But nevertheless, his younger brother will be greater than he, and his descendants will become a group of nations. He blessed them that day and said, in your name will Israel pronounce this blessing. May God make you like Ephraim and Manasseh. So he put Ephraim ahead of Manasseh. And then Israel said to Joseph, I'm about to die, but God will be with you and take you back to the land of your fathers. And to you I give one more ridge of land than to your brothers. My ridge I took from the Amorites with my sword and bow. Should we pray together? ask God to help us understand this passage. Father, I just want to thank you for your word. I thank you for the story of Jacob and Joseph and Ephraim and Manasseh. And Lord, I pray help us understand it and learn from it more about you and more about how you would have us live. And so, Lord, I want to pray blessing over us today. Blessing on each and every one here. Blessing on the children who've already gone out. Blessing on those who are away this half term. Be near us and bless us that we might be a blessing to this city, we pray. In Jesus' wonderful name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. I wonder what your expectations are, whether for yourself or for your children or for the future, for the next generations. I don't know what your expectations are for the European referendum that's just been announced for 23rd of June, just a few months' time. You know, sometimes our expectations for the future can be so bleak that fears rather than expectations are a better way of describing them. But even in the short term, time and again, we discover that our expectations or our fears are wrong. Do you ever have that experience? You kind of think, oh, I know with the holiday club, they were a bit late getting forms in everyone. And I was like, oh, no, how many are going to come? And then Sean prayed that there'd be 60. And you know what? On the day of the holiday club starting, there were 60 kids registered. It was just one of those things. I said, sure, that was great, praying specific prayers of faith. But then God just wonderfully blessed, and there were like over 70 that came through the door. And you know what? So often our expectations are wrong. Do you ever find that? Sometimes we just get them over the, or under or whatever. And, you know, we actually like Jacob here. Did you notice in verse 10, it says, now Israel's eyes were failing because of old age. His sight wasn't so good. And so often our foresight is not so good. So often we kind of miss see things as they're meant to be. In fact, so often we end up thinking that small things are big and big things are small. And that's one of the reasons I just loved being involved in the holiday club, is because they were reminding the children and reminding us that actually God is a big God. It was so great, that start, just all those names. Our God is a big, big God. And so often we get our perspective all wrong. And in this passage, we're going to see a couple of things this morning about Jacob that I want us to learn from. We're going to see that Jacob, he both sees more than he believed he would see or he expected to see. But then he also, as this passage goes on, we see that he believes more than he sees. And that's what I want us to look at this morning. How do you and I know what to believe and what to have faith for, and what exactly is faith? And how is that linked to our expectations? That's what we're going to be looking at. But first, seeing more than we believed. Seeing more than we believed. Let's have a look at that this morning. Look at verse 11 with me. This is maybe one of the clearest bits in this passage that shows that that's what happened to Jacob. Look at it with me. It says, Israel, that's Jacob, said to Joseph, I never expected to see your face again. I never expected to see your face again. And now God has allowed me to see your children too. It's even more than he expected, even more than he had imagined. You know, our expectations are often a projection of life as we kind of have known it. So we kind of see things continuing on as they always have. That's what we kind of think tomorrow is going to be like. It's going to be a bit like today. And very rarely do we actually expect the miraculous. Very rarely do we expect things to change radically. And sometimes, maybe like I said at the start, if you're a person with a bleak outlook, you might expect things to get worse. Sometimes you might be the more optimistic type who expects things to get better. I wonder which you are. Oh, that would be fun, wouldn't it? Go on, turn to a neighbor. Are you more slightly kind of bleak outlook or optimistic? Go on. Cup half full, half empty. Just say to someone that's not necessarily one right or wrong, but what type are you? Okay. You know what can happen is, here we go. Sometimes we can see something or hear something. You can see something or hear something which suddenly changes your expectations. You know, Jacob had seen In Genesis 37, we read about this. He had seen this coat that he'd given to his son Joseph, and it had become soiled with blood, and he thought, an animal's devoured my son. And the brothers came in all mournful, saying, we've kind of lost Joseph. And Jacob believed what he saw and what he said at that moment. And so he thought he'd never see Joseph again. In fact, he told himself he was going to go to the grave kind of in sorrow. That was what we read in Genesis 37, verse 5, that he thought he was going to go to the grave in sorrow. You know, I was thinking about this passage, and I noticed that Castaway was on the TV this week. I don't know if you've ever seen the film Castaway, Tom Hanks. And he's a FedEx man flying there and back, and he's got a fiance, and then he gets involved in a plane crash, and as it says in the title, he ends up on a kind of desert island. He survives amazingly the plane crash, but no one knows he survived. They've given up looking for him, and they think he's dead, and years pass, and actually his fiance ends up just assuming he's dead as well, and it's one of those remarkable things. At the end of the film, he turns up, and everyone's like, well, we buried you. We kind of actually had a service. And it's like that for Jacob. With Joseph, he kind of thought, well, we'd assumed you were dead. I didn't think I would see you, let alone your kids. He saw more than he expected. More than he ever believed he would. But you know, one of the things that struck me both about the story with Joseph and Jacob, but also just thinking about Castaway, it kind of came home because Tom Hanks heard that they had his funeral. He was like, who did you bury? I was never dead. He was like, that wasn't true. And here's a kind of important and profound and yet really very simple, and this is the way my background's mathematics works. True things are true. What's not true isn't true. It isn't true. And we can sometimes believe things that aren't true because someone has said them to us, or we've thought we've seen something which actually we haven't, or we kind of are saying something to ourselves. I think often it's actually what we say to ourselves that's sometimes the most powerful thing. So someone says something, or we say something to ourselves, and then we believe it. We don't have to believe it, but what we decide to listen to, that's the stuff we end up believing. And then when we believe it, that shapes our expectations. That sets our expectations. That sets, in fact, our actions follow our beliefs. So I want to, I guess, ask this morning, who are you listening to? What are you believing? What are you expecting? And this is really important because we can actually end up, whether we are saying something to someone else, giving them the wrong expectations if what we're saying is not right, or we can listen to someone else and end up with the wrong expectations because of what we listen to. Let me just give you some examples here that are a bit based out of the life of Jacob. You see, Jacob was someone who knew that being blessed was important. Blessing was an important thing that he'd grown up with. And in our culture, we want blessing. We want maybe, I don't know how you put it, to be happy or to be valued or to sense of being special or whatever it is. And we have different ways, don't we, in our society of kind of thinking, well, maybe that's how you're going to be find blessing. So we sometimes kind of might say blessing comes from looking good, from having good looks. It's massive out there for our young people today. You know, actually the world is saying, you know, it's how you look. That's what your value is. And one of the things they don't tell you is actually there's also, we all get older. You know, and actually our value doesn't come from how we look. It's a lie. Another, though, value that we can sometimes pass on to our kids, which again can lead to wrong expectations. We can say blessing comes from being successful. If you're successful in your school or in your work, then you're blessed. And that, again, we say it to ourselves, don't we? So it can drive us to all kinds of bad patterns of behavior at work and attitudes to all kinds of things. We can believe a lie that then shapes our expectations for ourselves and for others and our actions. We can believe the lie that we're blessed if we're popular. You talk to someone who's a celebrity. So often they just want to be a nobody. It's nuts, isn't it? You know, we can, this shows you how crazy this thing is. Sometimes we can believe that blessing comes from being busy. Oh, you know, you're so busy, you're so blessed, you've got everything happening. And, you know, you're needed by others, and then we can think that's a blessing. And then we can think the opposite sometimes. We get told the lie that blessing comes from having nothing to do. And no one needs you, and you're blessed. You've just got no one who's dependent on you. Neither are true. Sometimes we can hear the lie that's bombarding us on our screens that blessing comes from getting what you want or from doing what you want. They're lies. What we see here in the life of Jacob, and Jacob actually had to learn this. He had to grasp it. But he learns here at the end of his life. Look what he says, verse 3. Jacob said to Joseph, God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan, and there he blessed me. Folks, blessing comes from God. From God. Blessing comes from God. Every good and perfect gift is from above. It's what the Bible calls grace. You know what Jacob has experienced here and seeing Joseph and seeing his kids and the blessing he's had? It's grace. Seeing more than we believed, it's grace. That's grace. Grace is in many ways more than that, or we could go into it all. But seeing more than we believe, that's grace. Being shown the truth for what is real is grace. And grace is wonderful. Grace is liberating. Grace is what we get every time we open up God's word. We don't deserve to have God speak to us, but in his grace, he reveals something of himself to us, something of how he sees us, and therefore how we are. I read this recently. It really stuck with me. Let me say this to you. You see if you can take hold of it. I believe it's absolutely true. We are what God says we are. Say that with me. We are what God says we are. We have what God says we have. We have what God says we have. And we can do what God says we can do. We can do what God says we can do. You see, we get our identity and our sense of value and our sense of what we have from God, because blessings come from God. And so we need to be listening to him. We need to be attentive to his voice if we're to truly understand who we are and what our expectations should be. And Jacob actually has really struggled to learn this. You know, Jacob's life is a kind of picture of how this needs to be learned, because Jacob's name meant, the original name he meant one who grasps the heel or one who deceives. The two words in the original Hebrew are quite similar. And Jacob was one who kind of grasped the heel or deceived. So he was quite manipulative in his early life. He kind of stole a birthright. And he tried to trick his father-in-law so he would get more sheep, more goats. He was a bit of a manipulator. It was like so many can think when you take the wrong view of where blessing comes from, that, right, I've got to make this work for myself. If blessing comes through being popular or having more or getting what I want, then I've got to work it out. So I'll manipulate things. I'll make it look like I'm better than I am. That was Jacob. It was even his name. And then, back in Genesis 35, Jacob met with God one night. The Bible says he kind of wrestled with God, struggled with God. Guess who won? Yeah, God won. In fact, Jacob ended up with a bad hip. You can read all about it, Genesis 35. It was there in Luz, in Bethel. And that's one of the reasons why it says at the end of the last chapter that, Israel worshipped as he leaned on his staff. He had a staff with him since then because he had a limp. A reminder that he'd got God wrong-sized. He'd put himself bigger than God. God is big, folks. You and I need to keep remembering, as we were hearing last week, that we need to be utterly dependent on God. That's the best place to be. He's massive, massive, massive God. And at that moment, God changed Jacob's name to Israel. You know what Israel means? Israel means he struggles with God. It's a name taken out of that time of him wrestling and struggling with God and realizing that God was bigger than him. It was a time of him right-sizing God and realizing that God was more able to work out these things than in his sovereignty and in his grace than he was. That God's grace was the way that he was going to see all that God had promised fulfilled. And folks, for you and I, that's the place we need to be. We need to see that it's all of grace. That it's all of God's doing, and so often we underestimate God because we underestimate his grace. See, think about those encounters that Jacob had had with God. One of the things that we often see more than we expect is we see more of God than we expect. Because we limit how much God wants to show his grace to us. And I encourage you, come Sunday by Sunday with a great expectation that God wants to reveal himself to you, wants to speak to you, wants to meet with you. Come to God in the mornings and in the evenings and at work even and say, God, I want to meet with you. One of the amazing things that the Bible says is that those who draw near to God, God draws near to them. When you seek God, he loves to be found by you. And so Jacob in his life had actually seen more of God than he expected or believed he would. It actually had some amazing encounters with God. I encourage you, press into God. Maybe you're here for the first time and this is part of your trying to do that. You're here because you want to press into God. Hey, I really believe God's going to honor that. I really believe God knows that you're here. He knows your name just as he knows Jacob's name. But maybe you've been here many, many times. And you can kind of come with an expectation that you kind of know what's going to happen. Hey, this is God we're talking about, this big God. Don't limit him. He wants to bless you and I more than we imagine. But here's another thing we need to just know, just so we're getting the truth straight, that Jacob here, he mentions in verse 7 as he has this amazing time with Joseph and his sons. He says, I was returning from Paddan and to my sorrow Rachel died. And I think we just need to pause and recognize, as we were singing earlier, that God's blessing on our life doesn't mean that we never go through pain. This again is a lie that sometimes is out there that can mean sometimes we think, well, God's going to bless us, and we think believing that means then we should expect there not to be any difficulties. Hey, the Bible never teaches that. That's again a lie. And so often, as we were hearing last week and as we've been seeing in the story of Jacob and Joseph, it's actually through the difficulties and the pain we go through, we learn to lean on God. We learn that he is big and we are not. It's striking, isn't it, that it's the end of his life here. When Jacob is, where does it start? Verse 1, your father is ill. That actually we see Jacob speaking and saying and doing some of the most faith-filled acts of his time as he was leaning and trusting on God. In fact, here it's where we see him experiencing some of his greatest joy even amidst the pain as well. He has this privilege. I love this picture of him with the children. In verse 10, so Joseph brought his sons close to him and his father kissed them and embraced them. And, it's just a beautiful picture of him going, wow, this is so wonderful. I get to see my grandkids that I thought I'd never see. The grace and the goodness of God. And then Jacob does something wonderful. He blesses not just Joseph, but he blesses these grandkids. In fact, he passes on to them what God has done. He passes on the promises of God. And in that moment as well, he honors them by elevating them to the status of his own sons. That's what happens when he says, Ephraim and Manasseh will be mine just as Reuben and Simeon are mine. He kind of gives them real status before him. And he passes on to them what God has done. He tells them, this is what God has done and this is how he's worked. And I want to encourage you, let's all be those who pass on things about who God is and what he's done to the next generation. to those younger than you. Now, if you're 80, that might be. Pass it on to the 60-year-olds. Yes, in your 70s, God is faithful. You know, if you're in your 60s, pass it on to the folks who are in their 40s that, yeah, God is faithful and you can trust him. He's a big God. He knows the future. If you're in your 40s, pass it on. Do you get the picture? If you're in your 20s, pass it on. If you're in your teens, pass it on. So great to see our teenagers helping with our children's work and passing on the things that they've learned about God. But we can all pass on to the next generation. I love this line in the Psalms, in Psalm 145, verse 3. Laura and I actually read this at our wedding because it's been part of our own stories. But there's a bit in the Psalm where it says, one generation will commend your works to another. They will tell of your mighty acts, of the splendor of your majesty. Hey, let's be those. Let's be those who are in our generation, we pass on to the next generation the wonder and the splendor of God. Because it's all of grace that he has done for us and shown to us more than we deserve. And we can then pass on to our kids not just a sense of, well, maybe things will be better, maybe they'll be worse, maybe we'll stay in Europe, maybe we won't, maybe the economy will get better, maybe we're not just passing on that stuff that kind of is shifting. We're passing on solid things that people can put their confidence in, that God loves them and he wants to bless them and he's for them and he'll be with them. And then you and they can be expectant as you go into the future. But here's the second and last thing I want us to see as we come to this time this morning. Not just seeing more than we believe. That's what Jacob experienced. And that really fueled his faith, as we've seen. And that's him discovering the grace of God. But believing more than we see. That's what Jacob does here. He's there with these sons of Joseph. And one of them is... one of them is the older one and one of them is the younger one. And he actually switches over his hands and he says, this one, is the one I'm going to bless with the kind of the blessing of the firstborn. And that one's the one I'm going to bless with the blessing of the secondborn. And Joseph kind of goes, hey, Dad, you're getting it wrong. And he says, look what he says. Verse 19. He says, I know, my son, I know. He knows. His eyesight's bad, but it's not that bad. And yet, he sees something more than just what's before him. And interestingly, in Hebrews, which is a book that's like a commentary on some of the Old Testament, in Hebrews chapter 11, we read this about Jacob's life. This is really the only line in the book of Hebrews 11 about Jacob. And this is what we read. It says this, Hebrews 11, 21, by faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. That's the picture from the end of the previous chapter. It's like the writer to the Hebrews says, you want to see a great picture of faith from Jacob's life. It's not the wrestling with God at night. It's not the bit where he gets loads of flocks and sheep. It's not this or that. There are many bits you could choose, but this is the bit where you see the faith of Jacob. Faith. As he was dying, he blessed Joseph's sons and worshipped as he leaned on top of his staff. There was something going on here that meant that Jacob was seeing something that wasn't obvious. He was seeing something in the future. He was seeing how God was going to work. He was prompted and led by his glorious shepherd. Look at this one in verse 15 that he says, then he blessed Joseph and said, may the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked faithfully, the God who has been my shepherd. Beautiful, beautiful phrase. The God who's been my shepherd all my life to this day. Folks, he's shepherding you all your life to this day. And a good shepherd is good at leading people. Good at leading sheep. And today he wants to lead you and prompt you. And that day he wanted to lead and prompt Jacob. And so he led him to do something that his son he loved so much, Joseph, was displeased with. Did you notice that? It says in verse 17, Joseph's already displeased with what he's doing, but he knows that God's prompting him. So he's not just doing stuff to please people. He's doing what God is leading and prompting him, and he's doing it by faith. He's responding to what God has said and how God has led. That's faith. Believing more than we see. In fact, the writer to the Hebrews starts the amazing chapter in chapter 11 with this description of what faith is. Maybe we can read this together. Hebrews 11:1 says this. So that's the Hebrews 11:1 says this. Let's read it together. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. It's believing more than we see around us. And I love this quote from Ronald Dunn, which is in this great book, Don't Just Stand There, Have Faith. And he says this, he says, faith and what you cannot see is more real than what you can see. Let me read that again. What you cannot see is more real than what you can see. Now that takes some convincing sometimes, doesn't it? Because we're so used to being caught up with what's visual and what's temporary. We're all about the visible and the present. But actually, what we can't see is more real than what we can see. And I love my engineering, science, that kind of stuff. Those who know me love that. I love the whole stars and planets and all that. And they're just sort of little things I want to use to illustrate this from some pictures of space. So here's the first picture I want us to see. This is the Hubble Deep Fields space picture. And it's Hubble decided what they were going to do. This is the Space Telegraph Telescope in space. They were going to point it at a point in the sky where there didn't seem to be any stars. Just seemed nothing. Nothing visible. Certainly nothing visible to the naked eye. So you know when you look out at night, you think, oh, there's a star. And you look over there and there's no star. And you think, maybe there's nothing there. Hubble did that. And this is what they caught in that bit. Wow. Look at all those stars. In fact, do you know what this is? That's a galaxy. That's a galaxy. Do you know what a galaxy is? That's billions of stars. That's a galaxy. Up there, in that top bit, up there in the next top bit, that is a cluster of galaxies. Wow. I mean, there's more in that one picture of empty space, as you and I think of it, than there is in the rest of the stuff you can see. It's massive. I love this kind of stuff because it makes me go, wow, God, you're big. He made this stuff. The God who's here with us now, he's big. He's the God of galaxy clusters who kind of has hidden them in bits of space where you and I can't even see them. It's absolutely massive. And then this week, a more recent kind of image came out. This is an image that's not a visual image. This is an image put together by sort of radio signals that people have picked up. And it's all about gravitational ripples from dark matter, the bits of stuff that you can't see. Maybe you've seen this image recently on front of newspapers. This was a kind of two bits of dark matter or black holes colliding. And they managed to record the ripples from this connect, kind of these two things sort of crunching together. You know, they actually recorded the ripples. It's like when this morning I was trying to explain this to my son Jonah, and I kind of said, sometimes the stuff you know, you can't see is real, like this. I just blew in his face, and he got it. He got this stuff we can't see that's real. Very real. Back to the Ronald Dunn quote, the one about stuff. Let's read this together and read it like you mean it, okay, guys? That is true. So, guys, let's be those who, like Jacob, we take the grace and we receive the grace that God has shown us. And we let that build our faith and we take hold of it by faith to look to the future and look to the unseen and say, yeah, we believe it. And what is that? Is that just kind of making things up and saying, okay, well, I'm going to have faith for this and faith for that? No. Real faith comes from trusting in what God says, a reliable source, someone who doesn't need to make stuff up to impress or anything like that. God's word is utterly dependable. In fact, in Romans chapter 10, we have a great little definition of how faith comes. And it says this, Paul writes to the Romans, says, consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. Faith comes as we read God's word, and actually central to God's word, as we've been seeing in the story of Jacob and Joseph, is Jesus Christ. It all points to him. He's the one it's all about. He is the Word of God made flesh. He is the one in whom we put our faith. Though we've not seen him yet, we read about him, and we don't just read about what happened, the amazing things that in his grace we've had a chance to know about, that he died for our sin. That he rose again, conquering death, so that we might not fear death, but have the hope of eternal life. That he's ascended into heaven and even now is praying for us and is here by his Spirit. These amazing things that we know of by his grace, you can read about them in the Bible. And we take hold of them through faith. Though we haven't been the ones who actually saw his resurrection, we take hold of them by faith. From what others have said, believing, trusting, that's what faith is. But then we also take hold of the things that he's said about the future. That he's promised to be with you tomorrow at work, in your schooling. That he's promised to one day come back and make everything right, that all that is wrong and wicked in the world will be gone. And there'll be a reign of righteousness, that justice will be coming. And that those who believe and trust in him, who've said, yes, I want to receive this grace, that they will be with him forever, seeing him face to face. Faith, take hold of these things that God in his grace chooses to reveal to us. Wonderful things we don't deserve. In fact, at the very end of Hebrews 11, that chapter on faith, the writer pens this at the very end. He says that in Hebrews 11, verse 39 and 40, he says this. He says, all these kind of listed in Hebrews 11, great heroes of faith, these were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. That God is doing something that we are a part of by faith that is still yet to come. And so he goes on in chapter 12 and he says this in Hebrews chapter 12. He says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. I don't know if you're thinking about the people who are not here this morning. Like, oh yeah, so and so, where are they? You usually sit there and there. There must be on holiday and there. You know, I found myself doing that a bit as I came here this morning. And then I remembered this. That we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. That actually Jacob and Joseph and, you know, and Moses, they're around us. They're the cloud of witnesses cheering us on. You know, Beryl Buckle, who used to sit right there and is now in glory. You know, Marjorie Summers Harris, whose funeral we're going to have this week, just recently gone to glory. That they're there cheering us on and saying, yes, believe the stuff you can't see. Believe the word of God. Believe above all in Jesus. Take hold of him. Consider him. Because we're surrounded by such this great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us, Holland Road, whoever you are, if you're just visiting with us, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. That's what they learn at the Holiday Club. Fix your eyes on Jesus. The pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, because being blessed is not all about having life go our own way. Scorning its shame and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Have faith. Have courage. Have perseverance. Believe what you don't see. Take it to heart. I want to end with an amazing story from my time in Lebanon at the end of last year. I had the privilege of going and meeting some work that we support as a church going on in Syrian refugee camps in Lebanon. And there's this one church. It was initially very, very small, grown tremendously, mostly from people from Muslim backgrounds who've come to just realize that the truth is that Jesus is real. And this one lady from a Muslim background, I remember she still had all her black garb, her head dress and everything like that. And She said this. She said, "We lost everything, but I found Jesus. And what I found is so much better than anything I've lost that now I'm not letting go of him. When I pray, he hears me." We were this bunch of pastors there, and it was like she was teaching us about prayer. When I pray, he hears me. She knew it. When I pray, he hears me. And I want all my friends to know the truth. He's wonderful. And I remember meeting this lady and thinking, she's got it. She's taken hold by faith of what she doesn't see. She had tears from the sadness of her story, but joy when she talked about all that she'd discovered in Jesus Christ. And then I couldn't believe it, because later that same day we met a couple who were from a kind of nominal Christian background. They used to kind of go to church sometimes. He had been a high-flying dentist. She was a solicitor. They lived a good life in Syria, and they lost everything. Come as refugees, couldn't even get a job. Handouts. 2 kids. And you know what they said? They said, "We lost everything, but we found real faith. Not this nominal stuff of just showing up to church. We found that when we meet with God in the morning, he meets with us. And that he is true to his promises. And what we have found is better than everything we lost." Folks, what you see as you go home, what you see around you, that's just the temporary visible stuff. Hold on to the real God. The one who's big and great. Hold on to his word and his promises. Hold on to Jesus by faith. And that's what I want to encourage you to do right now as we come in prayer. I just want to encourage you, bow your head. And there's an amazing moment where Jesus encounters a dad in the gospel story. And this dad is struggling with all kinds of things. Maybe you're here and you're struggling. This dad was struggling with his kids. And he cried out to Jesus and he said this: "Jesus, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." And I wonder, with our head bowed, if you could just in your heart look to Jesus. He's coming towards you right now. He's here by his Spirit. God, this big God. Why don't we just say in your own heart to him, "Jesus, I do believe." Maybe you're saying that even for the first time. "I do believe." But we can be real too with him about where we haven't believed or where we're even struggling to believe. I find this prayer so helpful. "Jesus, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." And Jesus, in his grace, he helps the man. He saves the boy. And Jesus, in his grace, he's here right now and he's saving you, taking hold of you, blessing you.